Greetings to all of you. If we were looking at Alan Dance's best side, I could understand why this part over here is vacant. Sorry about that, Alan. The last time I spoke, we discussed the role of how to be a godly wife. We mentioned going through there that, of course, marriage is designed after the God family, after the Father and the Son, and how that the role of the husband and the role of a wife are established by God and God given after the pattern of the family relationship of God, that Jesus Christ willfully and willingly, without any loss of dignity, gave himself in submission unto the Father. And I think specifically that Peter and Paul both were inspired to write that the most difficult thing for a woman to do is submit to her husband. And I wrote down here, chances are, if you use the word but a lot, but he, but you, then there's a pretty good chance that you're not following the submission that God desires for a wife to be. This actually is a standard that we are to use in judging, I think, ourselves as a wife, to measure yourself by asking, do I willfully submit to my husband as Christ willfully submitted to the Father? That's your standard for the wives. Now, husbands, I see some of you made the same mistake I did. I tried to talk my wife into staying home today, but she insisted on coming. I don't know why, but she insisted on being here. And I said, but hon, I'm going to talk about how to be a godly husband, and I don't want you to hear this. And she said, I already know it. So that didn't make me feel very good. But the last time we spent the first six verses of 1 Peter, the third chapter, primarily talking about the wife and her role in submission to the husband. Now, let's pick it up in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, like what? Well, just the same likewise that we saw in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he said, wives, likewise, just like what went before. And remember, we went through chapter 2, and it talked about the submission to government, and then it talked about the submission of servants, that you are to submit to your master, whether they be good or bad or froward or what, whether they be harsh or whatever, you're still to submit to them. And then, of course, it went through the, at the end part of the chapter, there in chapter 2, it went through the submission of Jesus Christ to the Father. And so the husbands also have a likewise, just like the wife is to submit, just like Christ submitted, just like the servant has to submit, and just like we submit to the government. So husbands, in the same manner, or likewise, be considerate as you live with your wife and treat them. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I was reading a different translation. Let me go back to the King James. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One translation puts it this way, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The Lamassah translation of the New Testament says, likewise, you husbands, live with your wives with understanding and hold them with tenderness like delicate vessels, because they also will inherit with you the gift of everlasting life. And do this, that like delicate vessels, you may be, or may not be hindered in your prayers. You know, last time we talked about the mutuality that a husband and wife should have, of the agreement between them, that as Ephesians says, we are to submit one to another, and we discussed at length that mutuality. And as we just read here, the husband is to be considerate of the wife. And part of the consideration, as was mentioned last time, is that the husband's responsibility to encourage, to strengthen, to build up, and to edify his wife. That almost seems to be a lost art among us men, the quality of being able to edify, the quality of being able to build up and lift up and encourage someone. So many of us are just loners, and we don't really know how to get along with someone else, much less how to encourage them and strengthen them in their duties and responsibilities. But we are to encourage the wife about who she is and what she is and what she does and the tremendous job that she does as a wife and as a mother, that she is beautiful in our eyes, that we praise her for her beauty, her inner beauty, as I brought out the last time. Does this mean after four children have had their effects on the wife and they've attacked her, and after gravity has done its job, that she is still gorgeous and beautiful in your eyes? Absolutely. Yes, 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 she is to be. Absolutely 100%. That you are to relish the beauty, the inner wife, of the things that she has done with you and for you for the last X number amount of years that y'all have lived together, to help her and make her understand that this world has the wrong standard, that this world is not the standard by which we judge a wife, because its values are worthless. It worships youth. It worships beauty. It promotes the idea that the value of a woman is basically by the size of her dress. And the smaller the size, then the greater the value the woman has. And that's a bunch of hogwash. If being a Christian doesn't work at home, then our Christianity doesn't work, period. Because we are to encourage our wife, to let her know that she is absolutely precious in our sight. We have to, we don't go into the morass of the world and the way that it thinks and the way that it acts and conducts itself. You know, homosexuality is considered the norm now. If you don't believe in it, then you're considered weird and you're considered some old fuddy-duddy or somebody that's a medieval freak and just totally, completely biased. And they've even allowed them now to adopt children. They can get married in most states. And I don't think it's going to be long, and it'll probably be ratified in every state. We're living right during the time that is spoken of in 2 Peter, the third chapter. Because he said people would be lovers of themselves, that they would be individuals that are focused on who they are and what they want to be. They love themselves. They relish in articles about self-esteem. They try to get everything they can for themselves. They're just honestly madly in love with themselves. They're narcissistic. He said they love money. He said they're extremely covetous. He said they're lustful, full of boasting, that they're proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, that they're unthankful, unholy, and without natural love and affection. It goes on to show that before the return of Jesus Christ, that things are going to even get so rough in living in this sick and perverted society. But in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we as a, quote, Christian husband are commanded, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Notice the caveat that he puts here, just like when we went through the wives. Here for the husbands, he would have to add this part, wouldn't he? Just as the church, or just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he died for her, that he gave all for his wife. It was not a selfish type of relationship. That in verse 26, Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And he took great delight and love in her. He dressed her up. He cleaned her up. He loved her. He forgave her. He did everything for her. That in verse 27, he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot and a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Boy, can men love themselves. Can they love to please themselves? Can they love to admire themselves? And Paul says through Ephesians here, or God says actually through Paul, that men should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, are you sick and tired of being unhappy? Are you tired of having a miserable, knock-down, drag-out, fight type of marriage? He said, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. We love it. We nourish it, but he says he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. When's the last time you were hammering and you took a hammer and you hit your thumb nail and it turned all black and eventually fell off and so forth? Did you say, man, that was fun. Let me get the other one real quick. No, we love ourselves. We don't want to abuse ourselves. We don't want to hurt ourselves. But when we hurt and abuse our wives, we hurt and abuse ourselves. And he says, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For in verse 20, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, he said, because this is a mystery to this world. They do not understand the marriage relationship that God ordained. They do not understand the divinely ordained relationship that is in the God family and how that Jesus Christ submits to the Father. And they do not understand the relationship between a husband and a wife. But he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, in verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So in a society that is totally, completely involved in self, in self-love, we as husbands are commanded by God to love our wives. The abandonment of responsibility by mankind, the abandonment of the marriage vows, is at an all-time high in our society. For those who follow God's way of life and who follow and believe in obedience to Him and the teachings of the Bible and His law, like Mr. Holliday was talking about, there should be a huge, huge difference between the way that man acts and conducts himself toward his wife than the way that a man of this world acts and conducts himself toward his wife. We should stand out literally like a beacon to those that we work with, to those that we're around, and so forth. But all too often, there's not that much of a distinguishing factor between marriages in God's church and marriages out in the world. And that's sad. I think we've accepted far too much of the impact of this world. We've accepted far too much of the impact of the corruption of our society. God shows that marriage, as I mentioned the last time, is a mutual relationship. It is a reciprocal relationship with reciprocal obligations, a mutual relationship with mutual obligation. Slaves were exhorted to be subservient or submissive toward their masters, and masters have certain responsibilities toward slaves. They have to treat them in a certain way. Children are to honor their parents, and parents are to make sure that they do not provoke their children. There's a reciprocal obligation between a husband and a wife. There's the same reciprocal obligation that a wife has toward her husband and a husband has toward his wife. Neither mate have to bear all of the responsibility alone. It is reciprocal. It is mutual together. What does that mean? We read earlier that we are to, quote, hold them with tenderness like delicate vessels. My wife and I bought a little piece of pottery. It's about this tall. And if I would have brought it, it's very, very thin. It's sand actually melted down and fused together. It is the lightest piece of pottery I have ever touched. If you go to pick it up, you go, oh, it's like it's not even there. It's just a feather weight. It's very delicate. I don't know how, through all of the moves that my wife and I have had, we bought this in Jordan, through all of the moves that we have had, that thing has not gotten broken. It's very delicate, very fine, as it were, extremely light and delicate. And we do have to handle it with kid gloves. When we dust or something, we make sure that that's moved because it's just so fragile. And the apostle exhorts us here to hold our wives with tenderness like delicate vessels. That's revolutionary in this society today. That's revolutionary in the world today. You can go in various places around the world and you'll see a man riding a donkey and you will see a woman walking along beside him carrying a little baby. And if you would stop and ask the man, well, why isn't she riding the donkey? He would reply, because she ain't got a donkey. And that's the way most of the world operates. I've got a donkey. She ain't got one. Therefore, she walks. And it doesn't even dawn on him the proper relationship between a man and a woman. That's the orthodox way of life that many, many countries today operate on. In our Western civilization, some mistakenly think that it's all the obligations of the wife and all the privileges of the husband, kind of the male chauvinist approach. Well, Peter explodes that mythology and he tackles it head on. And no wonder we have so much backlash in marriage today. Like the bumper sticker I saw one time that says, a husband is living proof that a woman can take a joke. That's the backlash. And the result is unhappy marriages and a staggering divorce rate that we have in our nation. In verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, it says, so in this same way, like as we saw about the wife, likewise, or in this same manner that we saw in verse 1, and in the same way, Jesus Christ has set the submissive example for us, and it is the example in the same way of a wife, and in the same way a man is to submit to fulfill his obligations that God has given him to fulfill. So he says then, beginning with those obligations, he says, be considerate as you live with your wife. A husband is to be considerate and thoughtful toward his wife. It has to go beyond just the honor of when your wife enters a room, you stand up or you open the car door for her. It goes beyond, I think, carrying grocery bags and so forth. What Peter is saying after giving such detailed instructions to the wife that it has more depth to us men and meaning than just opening a door or being nice or being polite, especially in company. The Greek literally means husbands, likewise dwelling together according to knowledge. The NIV says, be considerate as you live with your wife. The King James Version says, likewise you husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. The Phillips translation puts it similarly, says you husbands should try to understand the wives you lived with or you live with. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. We were once ignorant of the plan of God, and we were ignorant of God's design for the family. But now, all of that should have changed. A converted husband realizes through the knowledge of salvation and the way that it impacts the way that he treats his wife. Before, as a pagan, he lived in the realm of pagan lust. He lived in the realm of self-love. He lived in the realm of what can she do for me? But now, through God, revelation of his knowledge, a husband should live in the realm of Christian love, of what can I do for her and to serve her. Before, he viewed marriage from a selfish and a secular viewpoint, where now a converted husband views it from God's way of marriage, that they dwell together in love and in harmony. It's a wonderful provision that God has given us through this instrument of marriage. We don't see, we don't look at our marriage as just another piece of paper from the courthouse. Today, that is a very common expression. Well, why should we get married? It's just a piece of paper. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a piece of paper. Why should we go down and worry about getting married? We'll just live together. But we have knowledge that teaches us to treat marriage as a sacred thing, that it is to be treated as sacred and holy. God created marriage, and he gave clear parameters on how this marriage should be conducted and how he wanted it to be. A Christian husband has to be different from his bowling buddy or the guy that he works beside and so forth. He doesn't laugh at the same jokes that his buddy does. He doesn't read the same literature that his buddy does. He's commanded to dwell with the woman, with his wife, according to knowledge, that he cannot step out from beneath those parameters that God has created and given to him, but he's to dwell with her according to knowledge, because God created those parameters in the marriage bond. Living with the knowledge that you're living with a lady that is seeking to fulfill 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6, as we went through last time. Knowledge that she willingly submits to you, and that you willingly assume the responsibility of leading the family, and the husband understands the implication of both of those. Notice the next expression here in 1 Peter 3. Husbands, in the same way, dwell with them according to knowledge and treat them with respect. The King James Version says, honor. The same word is used here in the second chapter in verse 7, where it refers to Jesus Christ as being precious. The International Standard Version says this, in a similar way, you husbands must live with your wives in an understanding manner, as with the most delicate partner. Honor them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may interfere with your prayers. The literal translation of 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, "Husbands, treat your wives with preciousness. Let your wife know how truly precious she is to you." Precious things are afforded a special place in your home. You don't set a $100,000 vase by the back door so when the dog comes in, he'll knock it over. It would be broken and perhaps be destroyed. Now, if you've got a $100,000 vase, which we do not have, but if you do, you would put it in a place of honor. You would put it in a place of safety. You would put it in a place that you would not have to worry about it. You would probably have some kind of special enclosure made so that the thing didn't even get dusty, much less destroyed. Do you treat your wife with preciousness? That she is precious to you? That she's in a place of honor? That she is in a role where she is, yes, subservient to you, but in that she is absolutely precious to you, that she's the most precious thing in your life, that you're willing to put her first, right under Jesus Christ and God the Father, and then she comes very next. Have we as husbands been about the business of making sure that the wife's preciousness is manifested and praised and enjoyed by the wife? How many have heard, "Well, I just don't feel worthy. I don't feel like I'm worth anything, or I'm not a good mother, or I'm not a good wife," and this and that. Fellas, we've let down if that be the case. We haven't praised our wife. Has your leadership ensured that she thrives in it, that your wife grows in it, or do you bring out the worst in her? Do you find yourselves, when you're apart from each other, you're happy, but boy, you dread that drive home, because sure enough, the sparks hit and they begin to fly. I say, husbands, that's our responsibility. Do you treat her with absolute preciousness? Have you realized what a wife willingly does when she endeavors to live out her Christian life and work out the implications of submission, as we read in the first six verses of 1 Peter 3 and also in Ephesians 5. They'll be ridiculed by peers, as I brought out. They'd be told to get out of that nonsense and come into the 21st century and to join us, you know, that we're women of tomorrow. And they would be thought of as being absolute idiots. And yet our wives courageously say, "No, that I'm going to submit to my husband." She's willing to go against society. She's willing to go against the, quote, norm of what the world is expecting today. And she has to realize how difficult it is for a wife to live up to 1 Peter, the third chapter. Let me ask us guys, husbands, how well do you live up to being 100% submissive to your head, to Jesus Christ and God the Father? You know something? Jesus Christ and God are perfect. So maybe you can understand why the wife might have a problem being submissive to us. Because we are far, far from perfect. And maybe you could see why she might struggle with that. Have you understood what she's done when she willingly submits to you? That she walks into an environment that is totally alien to her past? She might have been brought up being spoiled, that she was number one in the family, and sacrifices herself and engulfs herself into the duties of being a wife and being a mother. Our wives are in need of affirmation. They're in need of affection. They're in need of approval and encouragement, of action and support, of preciousness. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from the husband. Do you know why so many women are calling it quits in marriage? Because they don't get that. They don't hear that. They don't think and they don't feel like they are absolutely precious to their husband, something of great value, something of honor. But so many times they feel like a doormat of something to be walked on and stepped upon. Oh, we do a job, but we're not doing the job that God has called us to do. We might do a job of working 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day, maybe 16 hours a day. But how much time do you spend on your God-given job and responsibility of treating your wife with preciousness, of making her feel absolutely outstanding, of making her feel like she's precious and loved, of making her feel wanted and worthy to thrive in submissiveness? No wonder wives have problems submitting to us. Some feel like their job is just to make money. And it's a job, but it's not the job. The job is to treat your wife with preciousness, to value her as a precious being. How many times have we put in long, hard, frustrating hours on the job and we come home tired and frustrated and worn out, and first thing we do is we yell, "Honey, where's the mail?" What a warm, wonderful greeting. I can't see why any woman wouldn't just feel so warm and so precious all over, you know, when we do that. But anyway, so we come in and we bark out, you know, certain orders, or where's my beer, or where's my food, or whatever it might be. And that's a super duper greeting in itself. But anyway, and that's bound to make any woman just feel absolutely wonderful and just warm all over. But so the wife sets out to find the mail that came in. Unless, of course, she's not willing to submit to the 1 Peter 3 verses. And she says, in that case, she says, "You get it yourself, bud." But we'll use the example of a woman that is submissive. So she sets out to get the mail. And when it comes to meals and things, she and the kids so often have to sit down and eat by themselves, because for the last 3 weeks, the husband has not been home because he's been working. Boy, he's been earning money. He's got this big job. He's got this big responsibility. He's too busy. And so the wife and the kids eat alone. And when he does get home, he flops on the couch. He grabs the remote. And boy, he has the ability to watch 16 channels at the same time. Now, not many possess that, but women don't understand that at all. But men can watch 16 channels at the same time and know everything that's going on. And yet he has no idea what's going on in his wife's mind. He's totally, completely oblivious to what's in her mind and what's going on in her world. Then he goes off to pursue perhaps his own pleasure or his own pastime. He'll go play golf, or he'll do something, go fishing or whatever to unwind. I shouldn't have mentioned fishing. That's a good thing. No. But, you know, he turns on the stereo and he listens to it and his favorite song and so forth. And so he goes through all of that. And he might be listening to Waylon Jennings. Now, I'm not a Waylon Jennings fan, but I thought this was a pretty astute song. It goes something like this. "Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans and go out to the car and change the tire and wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby. You can fill my pipe and then go fetch my slippers and boil me another pot of tea. And then put on another log on the fire. And then come and tell me why you're leaving me." "Now don't I let you wash the car on Sunday? Don't I warn you when you're getting fat? Ain't I gonna take you fishing someday? Well, a man can't love a woman more than that. You know I was nice to your kid sister, didn't I? Take her for drives every night. Just sit here at my feet, 'cause I like it when you're sweet. And you know that it ain't feminine to fight. Put another log on the fire, baby. Come on. The interesting thing is when you turn to scriptures and you find what a husband is told that they must do to their wife and for their wife, nowhere does it tell a husband to lord over his wife. Nowhere does it say that she is commanded, that you command her to do something. Nowhere does it say that you're to order your wife. Rather, we are commanded to love our wives, to love them, to honor them, to cherish them, to treat them with honor as being extremely precious. That's what a husband is commanded to do by his head, by God. Let them know how precious they truly, really are. So often a wife sees no response, no tenderness, no sweetness, no caring, no sharing, no talking, no communication, no understanding, and she feels lucky if she gets a peck on the cheek occasionally as a, quote, warm-up in pursuit to his selfish interest. No wonder wives revolt, and no wonder that the divorce rate is so absolutely astonishingly high. No wonder that marriages seem on the brink of destruction in our nation. And so often we find marriages that where they're, quote, just stuck together, end quote, and they just live in a non-aggression pact with one another. You leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. You do your thing and I'll do my thing, and we'll just live here in this house together, kind of as total, complete strangers. And they don't understand the vibrant, happy, fulfilling, loving relationship of a mutual understanding and preciousness that's totally lacking. And yet this neglected klutz can't understand then why this woman isn't all over him, displaying all kinds of affection for him. There's only one answer, right, men? She's frigid. She's cold as a deep freeze. Doesn't this woman realize what a tremendous prize and gem she has in you? He hasn't had a meaningful conversation with his wife in the past 3 months, and yet he expects her to be carried away with his sexiness. The honor that we bestow upon our wife is to be bestowed in light of who she is emotionally and spiritually. Notice, let's deal with those two phrases for just a moment. Display honor for the preciousness of your wife first of all, because she is the weaker partner or the weaker vessel. Now, what are the two letters that are most important in the word weaker? Notice the last two letters, the E and the R, that are on the end of the word weak. Weaker, with the understanding that a husband is weak also, but it says that a wife is weaker. It doesn't say as the weak partner, it just says as the weaker of the two. Some husbands act like that they're the strong guy and she's the weak part. That's not what this is saying. He already said in verse 24 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter that all are weak. He said, because all flesh is as grass, and all of the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, and the grass withers and its flower falls away. So humanity is weak. We are weak. All of us as human beings are weak, like the grass that withers away, and the potter and the clay and so forth, that we are just the clay. We're all human, and we share that same weakness. But in some dimension, it is mentioned here that the wife is the weaker vessel, that she is the weaker partner. Now, mentioning the wife's weakness is not derogatory. It's not saying that she's any way inferior or she's less than or anything like that. Now, when you're confronted with worldly wisdom that claims that the Bible says a woman is a doormat, you should know exactly what the Bible says, because the Bible does not say a woman is a doormat. It doesn't imply that a woman is in any way inferior to a man. You've got to know the Bible, because that's not what it says at all. God created marriage, and he's given unique roles both to the man and to the woman. Roles that are uniquely masculine and roles that are uniquely feminine. What is a weaker partner? They're not mentally weaker than us. They're not morally weaker than us. Is it just a matter that she's not able to carry as many bricks up the ladder as you can carry? I don't think so. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here, saying that she's physically weaker than a man, which most are, some aren't, but most generally are physically weaker than her husband. But I think it goes a lot deeper than that. I think what is being discussed here is the role of a wife. Ponder this for a moment. In 1 Peter 3, the wife has accepted her God-given role of submission, and therefore has accepted a position of vulnerability, that she is willing to submit herself unto and under her husband. Therefore, she has accepted a position of potential weakness. So Peter writes to the man and says, your wife, because she wants to be a godly wife, way God's way, has put herself in a position of vulnerability under you in her role as a woman. Therefore, make sure that you do not exploit her. Make sure that you do not take advantage of her. Make sure that you value her as being precious and treat her with honor of great and tremendous worth. Don't make her do everything so that she's just completely overwhelmed. Don't stifle her from growing spiritually, from unique opportunities that she has that are uniquely hers. Otherwise, you make her feel useless or in control of nothing at all. You know, there's a balance there of what you do one with another. Delegation in marriage is a wonderful thing when passed down. It's not, or I should say it's not passed down, it's lateral. It's something that they do together. Husbands should carry the emotional and mental burdens of the marriage, and how many hundreds of times has Mr. Holliday and I both heard that that's not the case in too many families, that the husband should be the one who shoulders the brunt of the emotional and mental burdens of a marriage. So many women complain that they have to carry all of the load and burdens of a family on their shoulders, all by themselves. And we need to recognize that your wife, for who they are, what they are, that they are physically, mentally, and spiritually heirs with us to the kingdom of God and eternal life. They're joint heirs together with us and Jesus Christ. This wife believes the same God. She's redeemed by the same Savior, and she will receive the same reward, if in some cases, maybe even a greater or higher reward. Notice the final phrase here in 1 Peter 3. He says that your prayers be not hindered. Odd statement to put at the end of talking about governments, talking about servants, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about wives and husbands and their role and relationship together. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. This kind of sums up the reason why all of this that he wrote was so vital and so important. You would have thought perhaps he would have said that you may be happy or that you may live happily ever after. But that's not what he says. Isn't that interesting? He says that you're to do these things so that your prayers be not hindered, that your spiritual life be not bogged down nor interfered with. The reason that you are to fulfill these godly roles in a relationship is so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you have a lousy marriage, you probably, now I'm not going to state dogmatically because I know there are some exceptions. As the old saying goes, it takes two to tangle. Most know that as tango, but I use tangle. But if you do have a lousy marriage, you probably have a lousy relationship with God. If you have screaming matches, if you have knockdown, drag-out fights, chances are you have lost your battle with Satan, and Satan is dominating and winning. You do these things as God has instructed. You fulfill your godly role as a godly husband and as a godly wife, so that nothing will hinder your prayers and your spiritual growth to God. Your domestic relationships have a profound impact on your spiritual relationship with God and Christ. If the relationship with your mate is wrong, so often we see the windows of heaven are not open to those individuals. I'm not sure that if our relationship with God will ever be right as long as our relationship one with another is wrong. We are to picture the divine relationship of a father, of Jesus Christ, and of the bride of Jesus Christ. What will become of the next generation? Many of you have stuck it out. You've endured. You've stayed together 40, 50, 60 years. But what about this generation? What about the next generation? If this is happening to what's known as the traditionalist generation, those born prior to 1945 that are 68 years old and above, and the baby boomers born 1946 to 1964, they're age 49 to 67. What do you think is going to become of Generation X, born 1965 to 1982, age 31 to 48? And especially to the millennials, the Generation Y, the Generation Me, are known as the iGens, from 1983 to the present, age 30 and under. What is going to happen to this nation when this generation grows up in such a corrupt society as we read in 2 Timothy, the third chapter? That's getting more and more away from God's law, away from God's morals, away from God's way of life. What's going to happen as they grow up in this perverted society with a dad that doesn't know and understand what he is supposed to do, and a mom that doesn't have a clue? And all of a sudden, these young people are thrown into living as an adult to make their way in life, to establish a marriage and a covenant one with another, and they have absolutely no idea of God's way of life. Understanding God's role for a husband and for a wife is so vital and so crucial. What kind of example have your children grown up in? What kind of example do they see? Do they see the kingdom of God in action? Do they see the love of God being poured out and shown? Or is it a family just like every other family in the neighborhood and all the rest of the kids around the block? When was the last time you took your wife by the hand and you knelt down by the bed and you went before with your wife, you led her to the throne of God's grace and mercy in prayer? When was the last time you opened the Bible and you studied together and engaged in uplifting conversation about what God reveals in His holy word? So many times when a marriage has problems, husbands and wives, especially wives even more than husbands, and I say that to our shame, guys, But they will go to everyone and every source that they can find. They'll read magazines, they'll read books and so forth, seeking advice and seeking help, while they should go in absolute open humbleness and meekness in seeking God's guidance and God's love to permeate their marriage. Go to His throne together, where we find grace, where we find peace, where we find mercy, and where we find forgiveness as being the wrong kind of husband, as being the wrong kind of wife, that we find forgiveness. And that we can find forgiveness one toward another. God wants us to improve on the fulfilling of our roles and our responsibilities in marriage as we prepare to become the bride of Jesus Christ. A bride who Christ Himself said is a glorious church, through the Apostle Paul, a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do we have any blemishes in our marriage that we need to work on? I hope you resolve today, after both of these sermons, to take your marriage to the next level, a much higher level, a godly level, a spiritual level. As we view ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, and we contrast ourselves with what God commands us to do and commands us to be, I think we all see blemishes, we all see weaknesses, we all see frailty and problems. But thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness. Forgive one another, fulfill your God-given role, and help the other to know how truly precious and wonderful and valuable they are to you. I believe the most difficult thing for a wife to do in marriage is to submit herself to her husband. And that's why both the Apostle Paul and Peter both mention that to a wife. I also believe that the most difficult thing for a husband to do in marriage is to submit to the role that God has given him by loving his wife, by being a strong, compassionate, loving, and tender leader. That is how to be a godly wife and a godly husband.